About a month ago, I unintentionally eavesdropped on a few very interesting conversations. I just got out under the hairdryer, it had gone off, when I heard four women talking about what is going to happen when a nuclear attack strikes. Now, it was interesting that they were talking about when and not if. And in Colorado Springs, we are very aware that we sit on top of Cheyenne Mountain over there. Cheyenne Mountain, underneath Cheyenne Mountain, is 7 miles of tunnels, which house the North American Air Defense Command. So everybody in Colorado Springs realizes that if there is going to be a nuclear attack, we're going to go first. I'm so glad. I really am. I'd just as soon go and be with the Lord and not have to worry about the aftermath. But anyway, these women were talking about this. And the first one said, well, there's no point in us trying to evacuate because, we just die slow instead of fast. So I'm just going to stay right here. And they all agreed that that was a good idea. Second one said, well, I hope I'm in bed when the sirens go off, especially if I'm in bed with somebody I love. I would just rather die in bed. And they all thought that was a good idea, too. The third one, who had obviously been dieting all of her life, said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to have a giant hot fudge sundae in my freezer. And the minute that siren goes off, I am going to rush to the freezer and eat everything I can eat. They all laughed and agreed that that was really the best idea. But underneath, I could tell, there was an undercurrent of fear. And I wanted to go over to them and interrupt their conversation and say, hey, friends, there's one that holds the world in his hands. There's one that can deliver us from all fear. His name is Jesus. The very next day, I was on my way to Wyoming, and I was in the Denver airport grabbing a quick hot dog all by myself when I became aware of some ladies talking right next to me. And one of them was saying, my brother, what a mess. He has been lost all his life, and now he's 35 years old. He's just one big mess. And I wanted to immediately interrupt her conversation and say, because she had just said, you know, he's lost. He's not only a mess, but he's lost. He's been lost all his life. And I wanted to say, hey, friend, he might not be able to find himself, but there's one who wants to find him. His name is Jesus. And then her friend said, yes, what we've really got to have is some meaning in our lives. If we don't have meaning, we don't have anything. I was getting pretty excited about that. And then she said, I just read this book about this POW who was a prisoner of war for about 7 years, and the only thing that kept him going was a picture of his wife, because this picture of his wife gave his life meaning. And that's what we've got to have. We've got to have meaning in our lives. And again, I just wanted to interrupt their conversation and say, hey, friend, there's one who can give us true meaning in our lives. His name is Jesus. But I didn't interrupt any of those conversations. It was just all in my head. But as I began to think about it, I realized how revealing those conversations and our conversations are day by day. It reveals what we're really setting our minds on. It reveals our hearts, doesn't it? And so this afternoon, I'd like to just share some thoughts to you on what is our mindset. As Christ ones, as Christians, on what do we really focus? On what are our hearts really looking? Now, our mindset or our focal point is revealed in a number of ways. It's revealed, first of all, in our attitudes, isn't it? Just as those people that I just told you about. Their mindset was revealed in their attitudes. We can have a mindset of fear and anxiety, of frustration, or we can have a mindset that really is one of peace and tranquility. I remember years ago when Dr. V. Raymond Edmond was president of Wheaton College, and Jack and I went back to a reunion. And it was just the time that Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, one of five who were martyred down in Ecuador, had gone back to Ecuador, to the Auca Indians, with her little four-year-old daughter, Valerie. Now, this part of Ecuador where she went back to, is the worst poisonous snake-infested place, Dr. Edmond said, in the world that he had ever visited, and he'd been around the world. Now, you mothers can imagine going into the jungles, the tropical jungles, with a little four-year-old blonde daughter running around barefoot in a poisonous snake-infested jungle. But Betty Elliott had written back to Dr. Edmond these words, "I just want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear." And I just, inside of me, I just thought, said, "Oh, wow. Lord, you can do that, but am I letting you?" So our mindset is revealed in our attitudes. Our attitudes of fear, our attitudes about others, about our husbands, about our children. What are we really thinking about? And are we projecting our thinking to them in a right way? Just a couple of months ago, I was talking to a husband after a marriage seminar that Jack and I had given. And he was telling me of an incident. He was smiling on the outside, but his smile was not quite reaching his eyes. It's one of those experiences. He said a few years ago, he and a friend were playing golf. And it had started thundering and lightning and a terrible storm. So he and his friend took refuge under a very small tree. They knew not to take refuge under a large tree, but they thought a small tree would be safe. But the lightning struck the tree, and it came right down. It knocked his friend totally unconscious. It traveled down and hit him. He had a metal belt on, and it went right around his waist, burned right around his waist, and completely paralyzed him from the waist down. Temporarily. So they were both rushed to the hospital. At the first available opportunity, he called his wife, like a dutiful husband should, and said, "Honey, I'm in the hospital. I've been struck by lightning. I think I'm all right." Her response to him was, "Well, what am I supposed to do? The car won't start." As I said, he was laughing a little bit. But his laughter wasn't reaching his eyes. She had very effectively communicated to him something, hadn't she? And he knew it. That her thoughts were not on her husband at all. Her thoughts were on herself. And I remember talking to another wife who looked at me just with such a sense of despair in her eyes. And she said, "You know, my husband is dead now. And I loved him, and we had a good relationship. But the thing I can't forget is that I had to admit myself when I had my hysterectomy. I had to admit myself to the hospital because it was my husband's day to play golf." And she said, "I just can't forget that." Now, of course, she had to learn to forgive it and to forgive. But it was obvious that her husband's mind primarily was on his golf game. And her mind at that point was on herself in self-pity, which is so totally true many times with us, isn't it? What is your mindset? On what does your heart really focus? So our mindset is revealed in our attitudes about others, and, you know, in our attitudes about ourselves. I recently reviewed Ruth Meyers' tape on self-worth and learned some new lessons. Tremendous little tape if you want to get it. I think they've got it available over at the conference. But she was reminding us that we all look into mirrors in order to have that, whatever it is we're looking at, reflect back to us who we are. Most of the time, what we do is we look into the mirror of other people's opinions of us. And if they reflect back to us good things, then we feel good about ourselves. If they or anybody reflects back to us bad things about ourselves, we feel bad about ourselves. And the three things that lots of times we think they judge us by are our appearance, our performance, and our status. As I got to thinking about this, I thought, this is so true. And it's like I'm standing up here and I'm feeling like, you know, tomorrow I get my hair done and it got all discolored because I had a permanent last week. And so I'm really feeling icky as far as my appearance is concerned. Now, if I'm not very careful, that makes me feel reflected in your eyes, you see. It makes me feel very icky about myself. So often we do this, don't we? And I've caught myself saying, well, I could forget myself if I feel like I look the best I can. But what about when I don't look the best I can? And the first time I was thinking about this particular message, I gave it, and I had an eye infection, and my eye was all puffed up. And you can imagine, well, you know how your eye feels like half of your face when there's something the matter with your eye. And here I had to speak to 200 women, and there I was. And I thought, wow, you know, the Lord is just saying, Carol, very often you depend on people's opinions of you to reflect how you feel about yourself. And if you don't think they think you're looking well or you're doing well, then you don't feel good about yourself. So she was saying that really what our mirror needs to be is God's love. The mirror that we need to look in to reflect ourselves is how God feels about us. So the minute I think, oh, I'm not doing well, or I'm not looking well, or my status is slipping, or whatever, I need to be brought up short. God needs to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, Carol, your self-worth cannot be in what you think people think about you, but what I think about you. And I love you. I love you totally. You see, God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. And that is such a gripping truth, if you really let it seep deep into your heart, that you ought to just be hopping up and down inside and saying, wow, that is so great. Does that grip your heart? God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. But so often I forget that. And I do find myself reflecting my self-worth in your eyes. I remember one time Jack and I were giving a marriage seminar, and I just felt I had totally blown a presentation. I just felt it was awful. And so I said to Jack afterwards, I says, boy, that was really hard. And he said, yeah, I could tell you were struggling. And I says, that's not what you were supposed to say. I said, I wanted you to say, oh, nobody noticed. And he says, oh, nobody noticed. I says, it's too late. He's really a dear. He says, no, nobody really did notice. But by that time, it was too late. And I was feeling really bad about myself. Many times God allows this, friends, as a checkup on what are we really basing our self-worth. And he'll let all those props be knocked out from under us. And as all those props are knocked out, status, your husband doesn't get promoted or he's fired. And your status suddenly takes a nosedive. Or you yourself are not doing well in your job. Or as happened to me, your book got rejected first time around. Whatever it is that we're determining our status on, you see. Those props get knocked out from under, and that is a good checkup to see what we're really basing our self-worth upon. So our mindset is reflected in these things. Our mindset is also reflected in our... let me go back a minute to our feelings about ourselves and our appearance, because I've just got to read you a Peppermint Patty cartoon. A Charles Schulz cartoon. Peppermint Patty's sitting by the television, and she's saying to Charlie Brown, "It's a beauty contest, Chuck, and for someone like me, it's very depressing. Look, there's the girl who won. See how happy she is? You think that that'll ever happen to me, Chuck? No way. I'm not beautiful, Chuck. I'm not beautiful, and I'll never be beautiful. You think I enjoy watching beauty contests? I hate them. Now I'm all depressed. Rats. Say something to cheer me up, Chuck." He says, "Well, I..." Just about this time, Snoopy comes along, and he just takes the TV, and he just clicks it off. And then he gives Peppermint Patty a great big smack on the cheek. And the last frame shows Peppermint Patty and Snoopy walking away, and she's saying, "He's a funny-looking kid, but he knows how to make a girl happy." And Charlie Brown just sighs. What are we really basing our self-worth on? And then it's also reflected in how we spend our time. Our mindset is reflected in how we spend our time. You've heard a lot about this, I know. But let me just say one thing. I remember Doug Sparks, dear saint of God, who ministers with the Navigators in the Orient now. Years ago, over at the Pink House, right over here, I was talking to a bunch of us. And he started talking about the Navigator wheel. And I remember sitting there and thinking, "Oh, come on now, Doug. We've all heard about the Navigator wheel. What are you going to say that someone else hasn't said before?" Well, Doug said something that no one else had said before, at least to me. He said, "So often the center of that wheel, which is to be Jesus Christ, the person that we are to focus on is to be Christ himself, the center of our lives. So often with us, we will preach to others about the center, the focus of that wheel. And we'll say, now, be careful that yourself isn't in that wheel, in the center. Be careful that your family isn't the center. Be careful that education isn't the center, or your favorite hobby or sport. Be careful that sin isn't the center." And those are all the things that I had heard. But he said, "What else could be the center?" He said, "With me, many times, what really becomes the center, the focus of my life, is ministry." And I thought, ouch. Friends, sometimes as we look at our schedules, as we look at our lives, where are we spending the quality time? Are we really spending it with Jesus? Or are we keeping ourselves so busy in ministry, in activities, that really, if you and I are to be honest with one another, we'd have to say, yes, there are times when my life is not Christ-centered, it is ministry-centered. And at that point in my life, I just had to stop and say, Lord, yes, my life is not Christ-centered, it is ministry-centered, and I don't want it to be that. There have been times in my life, friends, when God has totally cut me off from any ministry at all. And that's tough for me because I love ministry. I just love women's Bible studies, and I love to talk with people, and I love to counsel, and I just love it all. But God has said, Carol, I'm going to cut you off of any ministry at all for this time. And this happened to me several times in my life. And when I've said, why, Lord? How can you get along without me? No, I haven't said that. Because I know he can get along without me very well. But he said, Carol, what I want most from you is you. I can get someone else to do anything you're doing, probably a lot better. But I created you for fellowship. I love you, and I want you. And he's had to teach me that lesson sometimes in hard ways, because I didn't get it in easy ways. What is your focal point? And what does God want your mind to be set on? He spells it out so beautifully for us in Colossians 3. And I'd like to read it to you. This is the NIV translation. And it says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This whole third chapter is just a lot of hows. I'm a very how person. It isn't enough for God to tell me this is what I ought to do. I want to know how I can do that. You've all heard the story maybe of the man who borrowed a book from a friend, and he found many passages underlined with these strange initials in the margin. YBH. And he'd read along again, and then he'd find another passage underlined with these initials YBH. So when he returned the book to his friend, he said, what in the world were all these passages underlined with these this YBH in the margin? And his friend kind of smiled, and he said, well, basically, I agree with the passages that I've underlined. The YBH stands for yes. But how? And I think all of us need that, don't we? I mean, it's wonderful to be challenged and think, oh, yes, I want to do that. But how? Well, I love Colossians 3 because it tells us how. And the first thing it says, okay, here I'm to set my mind on things above. But boy, in the routine of my Mickey Mouse days, and I have a lot of Mickey Mouse days, you know, just the old routine days. I clean my toilets. You know, I do all those things. And I'm thinking, now, let's see, how does this really contribute to the Great Commission? They're Mickey Mouse days. And it's hard in the midst of pain and problems and discouragement to really keep my eyes set on Jesus. So I say, yes, Lord, I want to do that, but how? Well, of course, first of all, he says, you're dead. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you are a Christ one, Christ took all your sins, and they were nailed with him on the cross, and there you died. But then he says, now your life, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. Here are you, nailed to the cross, and then you're wrapped up, you're hidden in Christ, and then in God. You're secure. And so as you're wrapped up in Christ, God sees you as perfect. Oh, I'm so glad of that. He sees you as perfect because Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin. And God the Father can have perfect fellowship with you. Now that's the position, isn't it, that we are in Christ. Positionally, we're perfect. But actually, we got a long ways to go, right? And so then he says, okay, you're dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But this is how we're going to really make it perfect practically. This is what I want you to do. And then he tells you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That gives us some hope. First thing he says is, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, this is your responsibility, friends. You are to put this to death. He'll help you, but this is your responsibility. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must, here it is again, rid yourselves. Rid yourselves of all such things as these. You know, that first list wasn't maybe so hard for some of us, but now this list gets really tough. First one is anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Quite a list, isn't it? If we really think about it. You know what we do? We say lots of times, I can't. That's not true. Really, what you need to say is, I won't. Because of Philippians 4:13, which is what? I can do some things? No. All things through Christ who gives me strength. I remember Mr. Sani, our president, one time was telling us about a girl who came to him. And she said, you know, you've got to help me. She says, I just need advice. So I am always fighting with my mother. Every time we're together, we just fight and fight. What can I do? And he looked right at her and he said, stop it. Now, friends, you say, oh, that's simplistic. True, but it's also a very true truth. Stop it. If we really can do all things through Christ, then we can stop it. It's a matter of our will being turned over to God and say, Lord, in my own strength, it's true that I can't, but your grace is all sufficient, so I can and I will. But so often we'll say, oh, I just can't stop being jealous of this person. Oh, yes, you can. You just better say, I won't. Or you say, I can't help but being bitter. Be bitter. Don't say I can't. Say I won't. Admit it to God and then let him cleanse you from it. Let him get rid of it, whatever it is. Let him cleanse your heart, so that you can go on and set your mind. Because when all of these other things, this anger and malice and slander, are in your lives, it is absolutely impossible to set your mind on things above. You're setting your mind on that person that's hurting you, or you're setting your mind on that circumstance that's got you in prison, or you're setting your mind on your pain. You're setting your mind on all of the frustrations that are going on in your life. And you won't help it until you let God cleanse your life of that. And then you can set your mind on him. But then he says, there's another step. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself. There it is again. Ugh, our responsibility again. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Wow, if we could put that in practice. But let's just look at it. You're being renewed. I'm glad it says, therefore, in verse 10, you have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. But it says that we are to be renewed and forgive, and we could go into each one of these and take an hour, which we're not going to do. But let's just take love. Love is communicated by so many little things, isn't it? I'm sure some of you have read the book, If I Were a Father Again. But it's a tremendous little book. And he gives the illustration in that of a little boy who came to his daddy who was reading a newspaper. And the little boy had a scratch on his finger. And he was trying to show it to his daddy. And every time he was trying to show this little scratch, his daddy would just brush him aside. And finally his father got very irritated. And he said, "Well, I can't do anything about it, can I?" And his little boy said, "Yes, you could have said, oh." And I thought, as I read that, I thought, oh, wow. You know, all it takes was just an oh. Showing love. Another little boy tells about is so afraid of the thunder and lightning and the storm. And his daddy was trying to put him to bed. And then the little boy said, "I'm afraid, Daddy." And his daddy says, "Oh, God's up here. He'll take care of you." And the little boy says, "Yeah. But I want somebody with skin on." And he goes on to say that we are to be God's love with skin on. And so often we've got so much to learn in this, don't we? So much to learn. I was thrilled with Dr. Ed Wheat's newest book, Love Life, because he gives some very, very practical things on how to work on love as far as our husbands are concerned. And he says that one of the best ways we can work on it is what he calls the best principle, B-E-S-T. And the B stands for blessing, to be a blessing to your husband. And he said you bless by speaking well of him, by learning when to be silent. Some of us need that. By doing kind things. By really showing appreciation. By calling God's favor down on your partner through prayer. That's the way you bless your husband. Very practical ways. Do you call God's favor down on your partner through prayer? You know, I have seen God's grace in such unusual ways in the last 6 months. I talked to a lady over the phone sometimes whose husband is having an affair with another woman. And she knows about it. Her husband comes and tells her about it. And yet God has given this woman such grace to have peace about that thing that I am just awed. And at one point, this woman was going to go out and have lunch with her husband. And the other woman called on his little beeper. And her husband went and talked with the other woman for about 45 minutes. And the wife knew that her husband was talking to his mistress. And at first in her heart welled up all this, you know, I want to poke him in the nose, which is exactly what I'd want to do. To scream and holler and rant and rave. But God brought to her mind the verse, "Bless them that despitefully use you, persecute you." And she sat there in the car and for 45 minutes prayed for her husband and blessed her husband. Now that, friends, is grace. I'm not saying that God would call us all to do that, but I am saying that God, in her circumstances, led her that way and then gave her grace. Most of us don't have to face situations like that. But do we really call God's favor down to bless our husbands? That's the B. E is for edifying your husband. Of course, this works with anybody, you who aren't married. To build up in every aspect of life. In the New Testament, edify has three strands, and they're this. Personal encouragement. You know, are we really a personal encouragement to our husbands? Inner strengthening, and harmonious peace. And as I read those, I thought, got some things to work on there too. And then the S stands for sharing. Finding more ways to share with each other. I was glad that Nancy shared the little motorcycle incident, because I think this is one way that we can all pray for more ideas of ways to share with our sweethearts. not just recreational ways, but in every way to share. And the T stands for touching. I'm glad he brought that in. Simple physical touching. Humans have more of a need for touching than for sex, he says. All other principles won't do any good without this one. We need touching to fall in love. Some people are conditioned to be unaffectionate. Affairs often are not a desire for sex, but for emotional and physical closeness. Rid yourself of the idea that touching is a prelude for sex and learn to touch non-sexually. That's from Dr. Wheat's book. Learn how to love. And that's just one of these. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now again, as I came down to this, I thought, all right, Lord, you've told me I need to set my mind on you. You've told me to put off these ugly things in my old nature, which crop up day by day. You've told me to put on all of these other beautiful things that I need to do moment by moment, day by day. But my question is still, YBH, how do I really do this? Well, he tells us. And he tells us in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So my question, friends, is how richly does the word of Christ dwell in you? If our mindset is dependent upon how the word of Christ is dwelling in us, how richly is it dwelling in us? How much have you learned this year and putting into practice that you didn't know last year? As you're hearing the word of God, is it more and more that you're saying, Lord, just help me to soak it in? Help me to learn everything you want me to from this workshop, from this message, from this person that is sharing with me. Am I taking notes on sermons? Am I really letting the word of Christ that way dwell in me richly? It goes back to the basics, doesn't it? The good old hand illustration that we have. Hearing the word of God and letting it dwell in me richly. The little finger, remember, is hearing the word of God. And as you read the word of God, are you reading with more and more discernment? Do you have a better reading program this year than you had 5 years ago? Are you spending more time reading the word of God and saying, Lord, let it dwell in me richly? Are you studying the word of God more deeply right now than you were? Studying it richly. Are you memorizing the word of God? And are you meditating on the word of God richly? That's the navigator hand illustration. And then we have a grasp of the word of God. But see, my fear, friends, is that I know all these things in my head, but am I practicing them in my life? And I tell you truly, I pray about this, that I will not talk beyond what I'm really walking. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to spout things off, isn't it? That you're not living. And I don't want to do that. So my question is, when was the last time that you got the meat of this word and that you got so excited about it that inside, you could hardly contain yourself? That's what God wants. And one illustration, and then we're about ready to quit here. But Several years ago now, Jack was on an overseas trip, my husband, and I was laying in our great big king-size bed all by myself and very, very lonely. King-size bed is just awfully big when you're in it by yourself. And I couldn't go to sleep. And so I decided to do what Jim Downing says in his little book on meditation. He suggests that you read 5 Psalms before you go to sleep. And that if you start with the day of the month it is, and then skip 30, and then skip 30 again, that at the end of the month, of course, you'll read all 150 Psalms. And that way, those Psalms will filter down into your subconscious mind, and you will think about them all night long. Instead of having ugly dreams, you'll think about the Psalms. Well, somehow I decided, as I was reading that, that what he was really saying was that if I read 5 Psalms, they'd put me to sleep. That isn't exactly what he said, but I thought that was a good idea. So I read the 6th Psalm. It was October 6th. And it didn't really speak to my heart. And then I read Psalm 36. And I got so excited I couldn't sleep all night. But it was worth it. And Psalm 36 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens." This is verse 5. "Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." And this was the verse that just leapt out at me. "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delight." And into my mind popped this picture. God was sitting on his throne. And out of his throne was flowing a great, wide, deep river. The river of his delights. And I'm standing on shore. And I have a little tiny Demitasse spoon in my hand. And so I walk over to the river of his delights because I'm getting very, very thirsty. And I dip in with my little Demitasse spoon and I... Boy, that was delicious. And then I wait a while and I get very, very thirsty for some more of his delights. And so I walk over to the bank again and I dip in my little Demitasse spoon and, that was good. And then I look up and the Lord is smiling. And he says to me, Carol, there's a great big 10-gallon bucket right there. Why don't you just really dip in and drink? Better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let the water flow all over you? And I knew what God was saying to my heart. He was saying, Carol, you are content with so little when I have so much I want to give you. I want you to drink. Drink deeply, richly of my delights. And my delights are all right here. But what do? Well, you just go with your little Demitasse spoon and you just dip into a couple verses and you don't get it. And I want to give it to you. I spent a lot of time praying that night. Lord, help me to use that 10-gallon bucket. Better yet, help me to just jump right in and let it flow all over me. Help me to dwell richly in your word. So that I can set my mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I think I speak for almost every woman here when I say we want to dwell richly. And Father, I pray that you will give us the strength to be disciplined, to spend more time with you, to not be so frantic in our activities, in our ministry, in our doing, that we are really not being what you want us to be. Christ ones who fellowship with you, oh, Father, I pray that this week might be a week for every woman here
that will be a life-changing one, that none of us will be the same, but that we will know and be determined to put off those old things, to put on the things that you want us to have your peace, and Lord, to dwell richly. To have that excitement in your word, not just once in a while, but day by day, that we will be so thrilled with your delights, with your river of delights, that we truly will reflect you and be radiant Christians, no matter what the circumstances. We want you to know, Lord, that we love you, and we want to be wide open to your lessons. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.